back to Shabbos. It's been a long time. Back to Shabbos. On Daf Lamed Amud Beis. Daf Lamed Amud Beis. Derek, you'll be fine without a safety. You'll be fine without a safety. What's that? Shabbos is eternal. That's it. The Flamed Amud Beis. Right in the middle of the wide lines, it says, on the left side and on the right side, it says Mishlei Chavov. Okay? Whichever margin you look like, at, you should find the Mishlei Chavov. Oh no, you have a new kind of Gemara. Two lines above the Mishlei Chavov. Va'afstei from Mishlei at the end of the line. Va'afstei from Mishlei. Mamish in the middle of the wide lines. Okay. Everybody okay? Not yet? I should actually say it's about 49% of the way down, not much in the middle. The end of the line, but upstate from Mishnah. Okay? Yep? You okay, Reb Jonathan? Okay. The upstate from Mishle Bikshu Lignos. They also thought to store away Sefer Mishle. Shayazvav Sefer Zeze, because there were contradictions. Why didn't they store it away? Amri, they said, Sefer Koheles, Rav Aininon Vashkechinon Taima, when it came to Sefer Koheles, we analyzed it and we found reconciliations. Hachanami La'ainon. So here also, we will analyze it, we will find reconciliations. Okay. Umaizvah Sosin says, what is the contradiction in Sefer Mishlei? So, one pasuk says, "Al ta'an kasil ve'ivalta." Do not answer a fool according to his foolishness. And then the next pasuk says, "Ane kasil ke'ivalta." Answer a fool in accordance with his foolishness. And in two pasuk, it's two consecutive pasuk. The first pasuk says, "Al ta'an kasil ke'ivalta." Do not answer a fool with his foolishness, lest you make yourself like him. The next passage continues and says, "Anek sil ki ivaltoi." Answer a fool with his foolishness. And the continual pen yeh chacham ve'enov. He said, "We didn't hear the full logic of the passage." Pen yeh chacham ve'enov. Lest he be wise in his eyes. So one pasuk is admonishing us, someone is talking shtusim, just don't respond. Another pasuk says, no answer, you don't want him thinking that he is a wise guy. And the Gemara says, loy kash, it's not a contradiction. Habe divrei Torah, habe mili da'om. It depends. If it's an issue of Torah, answer. Do not leave the person thinking that he got the upper hand. When it comes to personal issues, then don't answer. On the contrary, you'll maintain the moral high, you'll come out better. Kiha, and the Gemara shows an interesting incident to this effect. Yahuda also the Kamei de Rebbe. There was a fellow who came to Rebbe, Omale, he said, Ishticha Ishti. Your wife is really my wife. Ubanecho bonai. And your children are mine. In other words, he was making serious accusations. Yeah, aspersions. So Omale, what did Rabbi say? Why don't you have a drink? Shosa upaka. He drank it? And he dropped it. Now, This Gemara could be understood literally. We definitely had such incidents with the Amirim. But the Maharal is an interesting take here. The Maharal says, apparently the story was not just, like, the simple idea of this teaching is that if someone starts making all kinds of personal, saying all kinds of personal things about you, you're better off just keeping quiet. You know, don't lower yourself to this level. On the contrary, that way you'll maintain the moral high, you'll wind up coming out better. But apparently here the incident was that this person was turning into a personal attack. The Gemara tells it very concisely. But apparently this was something that was going around spreading, and it was really turning into a tzara for Rebbe. It was really turning into a tzara for Rebbe. So, and apparently this was a person who had it in for Rebbe. This was a form of getting back at Rebbe for something or the other. And he was distressing Rebbe. And he was enjoying that. He was enjoying that fact. The Maharal says that's what's meant by, here, have a drink of wine. It's like Rebbe fed him the satisfaction of hurting him, distressing him, causing him to not trust him. What's that? Right. Basically, the point was that Rebbe just didn't respond. Kind of like letting it go. It just didn't respond. So the Maharal says, when a person drinks the satisfaction of having put down a Talmud Chacham, having heard a Talmud Chacham, that is the beginning of his demise. That's the beginning of his downfall. That's sealing his fate. It was as though Rebbe fed him a cup of poison. And he was on the path to disaster from that point on until, so I don't know what happened. I don't know, did he get sick and then die? I don't know exactly what the story was. But that's the story. Rebbe kept quiet. This person drank in the satisfaction of hurting Rebbe, and that was the beginning of his end. Tell a story about Avinus and Ibishitz. That's the next story. They tell about Rabbeinus and Ibishitz. There was a fellow who was a very infamous Apokoyris. The beginning of this, when the roots of the Haskalah, etc., was starting to sprout. Very, very infamous Apokoyris, and he had come from a very good home. And at one point, someone asked something about it. He expressed some sort of remorse or something. He said, you know how I came to where I came to? He said, at my bris, there was a big raging machloikis between Rabbeinus and Ibishitz and Rabbi Akiva, and everybody knows about that, right? Which turned, it turned very personal in the sense that Rabbi Akiva believed that Rabbeinus and Ibishitz held heretic views, and he was out to drive him out of town, right? And there were two camps, the way these things tend to work. You have the G'dayi Le'ilah who are operating the Shem Shemayim, and then you have everybody else who's along for the ride, many of whom are just enjoying the action. Now, this fellow said, my father was a major, was from the camp of Rabbi Yaakov Pundit. He was a very, very outspoken opponent of Rabbi Yonasan Ibishitz. So for whatever reason, somehow Rabbi Yonasan Ibishitz ended up at this kid's bris. Maybe he came because he came because he knew somebody else, I don't know exactly. Whatever it is, the father of the boy saw Rabbi Yonasan Ibishitz there, and he just, it ate him up so much that when he got him to speak, he said, my blessing to my son is that he should grow up to be the exact opposite of Rabbeinu and Ibishitz. So this boy later in life said, apparently his tefillah was accepted and his bracha was fulfilled. Rabbeinu and Ibishitz said, no, I'm sorry, I missed the whole point. So everybody was a little bit in shock, including Rabbeinu and himself. The first one who regained his composure was Rabbeinu and he said, amen. That was the story. He said, amen. So, this fellow said, okay, we attributed it. But that was all he said. All he responded. Another instance of this sort of thing. Okay.
Oh, they're buried almost next to each other.
What's that?
They're buried almost next to each other.
Oh.
I went to see them.
You were there?
Yeah.
How close are they?
two small family graves between their very large headstones.
Really? That's where they bring out the big idea that you're not allowed to bury enemies near each other, right? Mm-hmm. Once they moved into the next world, they were lovers once again. We know that they were both operating completely. Both operated completely as Shemayim. Julie stressed when Rebecca Mendel was the one of the attack. He was the one of the attempts. Okay. We move on. There was a fellow who came to Rabbi Chiya. Omar. He told him, kind of similar. Imcha Yishti. Your mother is actually my wife. Vatokni, you are my son. Casting aspersions in another one. Omale. So, similar to the above. Omale. Here, would you like to have a drink of wine? Shasa ufoka. He drank it and he dropped it. Both bringing out the same point. That don't respond to personal attacks. Ultimately, you'll be better off just lowering your head, letting it pass. Amar Rabbi Chiya. So Rabbi Chiya said, "Ahangulates loyse le Rebbe." Rebbe's tefillah was effective for him. So that his sons shouldn't be deemed mamzerim. Why? The Rebbe, Kiyava Matzah, this is something we say every day, but Rebbe was actually the one who originated it. This tefillah comes from Rebbe. At the end of the Kind of Tzar, we're encouraged, at the end of Shmaeser, we're encouraged to put in personal tefillahs. This was Rebbe's personal tefillah that was later adopted by Klal Yisrael as part of the daily regimen. And he would daven, he would say, Yirotem lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, shetatzileini hayon, that you saved me today, as a pani, or my house is pani, from the brazen face and from brazen faceness. Mamzerim are characterized by brazenness. So Bechir said he was saved from the klala of Mamzerim's adopting to this. Rebbe was a leader, Rebbe was a genasi. He was always dealing with political issues, opponents, etc. Therefore, this was a tefillah that was pertinent to him on a regular basis. And as we see now, yes, life apparently did have personal attacks, etc. This was the way he handled it. So he said, when it comes to this, sit down, assume the role of the hurt party, and just lower your head and let it go. What do we mean by saying that when it comes to Tyra, then do not respond? Do respond. Kihadi Yosef Amgamliel the Kadosh. So Amgamliel was one time sitting and teaching. Asida Isha Shetele Bechalyan. Yosef Lavai, in the future, a woman will give birth every day. Shenemah, it says in the pasuk, Hara v'yeledes yachad. She'll be pregnant and giving birth together at the same time. Let me first say, Rashi and Marsha developed this, that this does not mean that she will become pregnant and give birth to that very fetus on the same day. What it means is, she'll be able to carry parallel fetuses. So on the day she has pregnant with one, she might be giving birth to the other. So now, legally galava is a tam. So what did the Talmud say? Skaf Omar, he said, in kol chadash tachat hashemesh. There's nothing new under the sun. Matter of Gamliel respond. Omale, he said, loibar echa. He bothered to try to convince the guy. Come, I'll show you that the concept does already exist in this world. He showed him the case of a chicken. But chickens apparently do have this phenomenon that they can conceive while they already have eggs, and they can be laying eggs while present with others. What exactly is the back and forth here? What's the nekuda here? You know, okay, first we'll see a little further, and then we'll get back to what Gamliel's point here is. So Yasin of Gamliel v'Kadosh. Gamliel also, on another occasion, he was teaching, Asidim Ilana Shimitzim Peis b'Chayim. In the future, trees will produce fruit every day. Shenema v'Nosa Anaf v'Asaperu. It'll bear branches, and it'll produce fruit. Ma'anos b'Chayim. Just like branches can be every day, meaning a tree might grow twigs on a regular basis. Afri b'chol yayin, so too will produce fruit on a daily basis. Vignego, which is Talmud, so again, this Talmud, Skaf, Tseg, Omar, Vaksim, and Kochod, Shachar, Hashem. Also says there's nothing to do with this, Malay, Vaivar, Echo, Bekmas, and Vaivar, Mazer. Come, I'll show you that it exists now in our time. Napak, Hashem, Lay, Tzlach. So,
say what?
What's that? He showed him the slot. Slot is the caper bush.
I don't have slots in.
No?
I have Kamihim for Patriot.
Yeah, you skipped a couple of lines.
Oh, sorry.
Back up. Yeah, a few lines.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, okay.
The caper bush. It's a caper bush. This is a bush. And it features a few different things. It has berries, different. Apparently, it has a number of types of fruits on it. And you can be producing one while the other is out of season. So it's always producing something. And again, he was saying, you're teaching along similar lines. Asida Eretz Yisrael Shekleitzi Gluskoi Suklei Milas. Eretz Yisrael in the future will produce pastries from the ground, pastries and satin garments. Shenemar says in the pasuk, Yehi Pisas Var Ba'oretz. The term Pisas can connote both like pastries, rolls, like a pasyad. And also can denote clothing like Sinus Tatsum, as you say. So once again, Ligli Galavosi Talmud Valhamah. Talmud again scoffed and said, Enkol Chodesh Tachas Hashemesh. Nothing to under the sun. Malay, Voivar, Echo Dukmasum Voilamazim. Look, I'll show you that the concept exists in this world as well. Nopak Achvel Lekmein Lepitmes. He showed him mushrooms and truffles. These are things that can be produced overnight. You certainly come in the morning and all of a sudden there's this delicacy that just appeared overnight and it's sitting there on the ground ready for the picnic. And as far as satin garments goes, he showed that this is a certain type of moss that would grow around trees. It was very velvety. And he said, look, this is kind of similar to a satiny cloth. What's the idea of this gemara? The Maharal gives us a little bit more depth into what Gamliel was teaching. He says that the idea is we should be understanding that we don't live in the Olam Hazeh the way Hashem really created it. We're familiar with our world as Olam Hazeh. But actually, that's not the Olam Hazeh Hashem intended. Hashem created a much higher quality of Olam Hazeh. And we know, according to Parshas Bereishis and Noach, absolutely since Parshas, that the world in its early stages of existence quickly dropped a few notches. It dropped one notch by other Marishan Smith, right? Then there was a big notch drop in the quality of the earth in general. It dropped another notch by Kain and Hevel. That's right. It seems also that there was yet another notch dropped a little bit later around the time of Noah, before the Mabul, right? Where it says Zayin Achameinu Mitzvah Edim Adom Asher Ergo Asher. And then of course the Mabul, which also rebased the earth, and the earth was of a lower quality after the Mabul. In other words, the earth was of a much higher quality beforehand. Everything material about the world was in a much higher quality. But because of the different sins, etc., it dropped. But that's not really what it's to mean. On the contrary, the Hasid Lavoi, Hashem, is going to return it to its original state. And the Maharal says, this is all part of the supernatural. This is all within nature. Nature is operating at half-mast right now. It's operating in a very defunct kind of way. But ultimately, it'll be restored to its full glory, and the world will be a much more high-quality place. And therefore, on the contrary, it's not really an argument. It's not really an argument, because that's right. On the contrary, that's really how the world is created. What we're seeing now is a very, very compromised Olam Hazeh. But Olam Hazeh will go back to that original state. And on the contrary, the Maharal goes so far as to say, one of the famous Shita, that ain't they Olam Hazeh, that's the chance of Shiva Malchus Gulbad. Nature will continue to run after the times of Mashiach. Right? The Maharal says, so we know what the Rambam says, we should stop by saying, people think that means, it's just the world exactly as we know it now. The Rambam already says, let's take it in perspective. What that means is, there will be an absolute optimal existence for them. Like, if you know a person who never ever got sick in his life, it's not defying the laws of nature, but it's not something natural. Right? And what if you know? It's not, it's to be. What if you know a whole city of people who never got sick in their lives? Again, you can't point to any deviation from the laws of nature, but that's definitely going to be an outstanding historic phenomenon, right? So the Rambam already says that's all it means. The world will continue to run according to the laws of nature, but everything will be absolutely optimal. People won't get sick. Everything will be very, very plentiful, etc., etc. Maharal goes even further. He says, it's going to run according to the laws of nature. That's right. Nature is not going to change. But it's going to be restored to its original state. Nothing is going to change from the way Hashem created it about that. Just a second. But it's going to go back to the optimal Olam Hazeh state, which is something even more than the Rambam says. Actually, a different reality than what we know now. That's what Gamaliel is saying.
Two questions. One, is this to say that way back when we did have parallel heavens? And number two is, I thought in the original state, they did give birth in one day or 1 hour. Chava gave birth to...
You're referring to Cain and Abel. So Ben Ishchai says, why does he have to show him chickens? Refer back to Cain and Abel. Right? So the Ben Ishchai says you can't necessarily prove it from there, because that is not yet qualified for Enkel Chodesh Tachat HaShemesh, because the Bria wasn't complete. It was still Friday. The Bria wasn't complete. The world, it wasn't yet. It was before Tachat HaShemesh. So you can't necessarily go by what was there. The world wasn't locked into its functionality until it. So you can't go by that. What was the other question?
Was there any point in time in which man did have a parallel
presence? I don't know. Is the shot that after that original drop, it still was like this, and then changed it? Or is the shot that, that was how it was built in originally, but immediately with other creates already that changed, such that there never really was such a period? It was just, I don't know. That will be teva, but in the perfect way. Chimush lach she'acholid. Okay. We move on. By the way, I'll just note that the Gra says that, like the Gemara is saying here, when it comes to the Brei Torah, do not let the person, if the person starts making fun, etc., don't tell him to take the moral high. Here you have to let him know that he's wrong. At least to the benefit of the people around. The girl says, I think still he valta. Answer him according to his foolishness. Meaning, say what it takes to shut up. That's all. You don't necessarily have to get the right answer even, or the full answer, whatever it is. First, if you say make your phone, say what it takes to shut him up. Ki'ibalta. Answer him according to his foolishness. I wonder if that's the Shani Gemara here with the Maharal's explanation. Rabbi Gamliel gave a very, very profound teaching. What he's really saying is, understand that this is not really the Olam Hazeh that we're meant to be in. And it will be restored in the Hashem. Mele, the Talmud is saying, Chol Chodesh Tachat Hashem. Rabbi Gamliel comes and says, you know what, it actually exists. Chickens, there are chickens. That's not really the answer, right? The answer is not chickens. The answer is that actually Olam Hazeh does operate that way. Well, based on what everyone else kind of doing it, you say Patering Zechah. I'm just getting you off his back. Right? You want to see where it exists? It doesn't exist. I wonder if that's really going on, because according to the Maharal's explanation, it really answered the Talmud's question by showing him chickens and caper berries. We're not going to go back to that now. Okay.
At the end of the day, we are interpreting this this nebuah as literally, physically this way, as opposed to interpreting it as metaphor.
Apparently, I'm not going to. Apparently. Okay. This is just a point to be made here, really, the underlying point here. Maharal's point is really that people sometimes make the term rational synonymous with. Empirical. Meaning, it's irrational to believe that anything outside my realm of existence can be. Right? It could be. Right? That's irrational. Rational means everything as we know it, that is the limit. Right? That's it. It begins and ends with that. In order to really grasp, I should say, the intensity of Yiddishkeit, you have to be ready to understand that, oh, that's not so. We are not living in the ideal state. We don't have all the phenomena that Olam Hazeh was meant to teach. If we can't appreciate that, then we're going to be missing out on an awful lot of the grandeur of Yiddishkeit. We can live in a much bigger Yiddishkeit if we're able to extend our horizons enough, at least to conceive of the much bigger picture that Yiddishkeit really is. To conceive of nevuah, to conceive of a different state in of Olam Hazeh, etc. To take the approach that anything that's outside my realm of existence, of experience, just can't be, is very much minimizing the experience of each. Okay, we'll leave that. It's a big discussion, but we'll leave it at that. In other words, there's really no basis, if you understand, there's really no basis to come and say, whatever is today is probably always how it was, and therefore, you'll make me nervous, I feel threatened, or whatever it is, to start acknowledging something otherwise, unless it comes from a certain way of thinking that I have a problem acknowledging something that's beyond me. Right? It comes from a certain egoistical place. I have a problem acknowledging something that's beyond me. This is Maharal and others talk about, but this was a big machlokes between Yavan and the Jewish people. By Yavan, everything had to be physically defined in a box. Anything that wasn't, you deny. And the whole essence of being connected to the divine is the understanding that we are always operating with things that are beyond our senses. We're always operating with things that are beyond our experience. And therefore, yes, both in the present and in the past and in the future, our experience of Olam Hazeh is limited to what Hashem figured we need to be exposed to for our existence, for our function. But there's really so much more out there, both in the past, in the present, and in the future. Okay. We'll move on. We'll have to wait. Okay, we move on. Tana Rabban, here we have some very classic Gemaras. Tana Rabban, La'olam yehi adam angesam kehila. A person should always be humble, easygoing, like Hila. Va'al yehi kapgan kishama. Don't be exacting and strict like Shama. Now, what is this referring to? Not like people like to make this out. This is not referring to an approach to Yiddishkeit or halacha. People like to completely distort the idea. Shammai was the stickler to the rules, and Hillel was the nice one who was always willing to bend the rules in order to be nice, to accommodate. Yeah. Chas v'shalom. It's just a popular distortion. But what is the idea? The idea is as follows. First of all, we're talking on a personal level. Okay? Maisa b'shem b'nei Adam shehem u'zeh. There was an incident, very famous incident, as inspiring, should be as inspiring here for the thousandth time as here for the first time. There was an incident with two people who made a bet. They said, "Kol mi sheyele v'yakni tesor." Anyone who can manage to anger Hillel, to irritate Hillel, you tell Dali Meizus. Well, they're 400 Zeus. So on my life. So one of them said, "I'm not going to I'll get a man." I saw you on Erev Shabbos. That day was Erev Shabbos. Hillel Chofaf and Zerosha. Hillel was in the middle of bathing. So I'll ask the Oba at Pesach Beisim. So he passed outside his house. Oba. And he said, "Mikan Hillel, Mikan Hillel. Who's Hillel? Who's Hillel?" Oh, someone's looking for him urgently Friday afternoon. He said, "I've been the Yotel Kosh." He wrapped himself up and he went out. Oma Lord. He said, "Bli Matam Abakish, my son. What do you want?" Oma Lord. So he told him, "She'ela Yeshu Yisha. I have a question to ask." Must be some urgent question, right? Oma Lord. Sha'al Bli Sha'al. He told him, "Ask him. Ask my son. Ask." It was an urgent question. Nikneah Roshem Shel Mamli Galgalias. Why are the heads of the Babylonians oblong, elongated? They're not round as they should be. Omale, she told him, "Sheila Gedela Sha'alta Yosha." Very, very great question. It's because they have incompetent midwives. They mess up their heads. Okay? Fine. So this fellow said, "Thank you so much." Waited for a while, gave him enough time to get back into his bath. And then, he said, "Mikan Hillel, Mikan Hillel." Who's Hillel? It's Atev Yotali Kosa. So Hillel wrapped himself up again and came out. My son, what do you want? Omale. Sheila Yeshu Yisha. I have a question. Omale. So he told him, "Sha'al Bini Sha'al. Ask my son. Ask." This time his urgent question was, "If the Ma in name shall come over the truth hurts, why are the eyes of the people of Talmud, why are they poor? The eyesight is poor." So he told him, "It's a very important question. They live in sandy areas among the dunes, and they always have sand going into their eyes." Some say that the question was that more like oriental, like or closed eyes, painted eyes. And it was, a protection against the blowing sand. Once again, he gave him enough time to get back into his bed. Once again, he wrapped himself up and came out to him. What do you want? I have a question. It's pressing on my mind. I can't wait for Shabbos after my day. He said, "Sha'al b'ni sha'al. Ask my son, ask." So here, the burning question was, why are the feet of the Africans white? So Hillel was duly impressed with the wisdom of the question. He said, "Me, my son, you asked a very great question. If they should join the mitzvah mind, they live in swamp areas. And again, Rashi gives two explanations. Either they therefore don't go with shoes, so their feet are not as the shoes support the feet and help shape it. Their feet are kind of flabby, or just they develop flatter feet to enable them to be able to walk on the marshlands. Then, Amalei, they told him,
Shailas Haba Yishli Yishli, I don't have no question. But Mishyari Anisha Matichai, I'm scared that you might get angry. After the Yoshan Rishonah, slowly closed himself up, sat down and he said, Amalei, he said, Kosheilas Sheishla Chalisha Shalom, ask whatever you want. So here was his next question. Amalei, Ato Hilal Shekari Neskhan Yisri Yisrael. You're the Hilal that they call the Nelson Yisrael? Amalei, he said, yes. Amalei, Im Ato Hu, is that you? La Yirbu Kama Yisrael Yisrael, may there not be more like you in Kal Yisrael. That's all this. Amalei, so he said, Nivit, my son, why? Amalei, so he said, Vipnei Shibakti Avelcha Abame Yisus. Because I lost 400 Zuz on your account. I was waiting for you to get mad. I guess this was his last shot. Guard your spirit. Yes, Hillel is worth that. Hillel is worth that you should lose 400 Zuz and another 400 Zuz. But Hillel will not get angry. Marshall says, if we're talking about a regular bet, then you understand why Hillel put it that way. He lost 400 Jews twice. He would have gained 400 Jews instead of paying 400 Jews. He lost 800 Jews altogether. Okay, I don't think there's need to elaborate on the lessons of this story. Oh, on the contrary, just like simply the truth, the Ben Yishchai, the whole shtick was showing what was really going on. There was a whole back and forth between Hill and this person. Each one was, they were kind of like sparring with the questions and answers. But if we're just going to go all there with a pshat, on the contrary, Ben Yishchai. But if we're just going to go with the pshat, on the contrary, this is all part of Hill's personality. The person asked the question. It's a wonderful question. That's a beautiful question. The truth is that, yeah, that is true. That is true. Yeah. But I think I should just say Kipshutai. So this is very interesting. So this is very interesting. Look at Hillel's answer at the end. Shlomo is asking, didn't the guy deserve it? Right? But like, isn't there a limit? This is the truth is that this, in a way, is the machlokes of Shammai and Hillel. We're going to see as we go along. Shammai held, when dealing with people, that MS has to be managed. Meaning, if a person overstepped the line, that has to be made clear. The reality should be clear. We're going to see that soon. That's why, I mean, we have the story of the three gamers coming up ahead of us. Everybody knows in general, right? The story of the three gamers. But the term, if those stories in, we'll see, then Hillel and Shammai took the yardstick in his hand and chased him out. That's always the term. Right? So, why always the yardstick? Why did Shammai always have a yardstick in his hand? It's simply understood. It's possible that Shammai was actually a contract. Say that. We're not there yet. But the Maharal says, we're talking about a leader that Shammai held him. Which is a yardstick measures things precisely. Everything should be as is. Whatever is got, someone overstepped, that should be made clear. If someone expressed himself the wrong way, that should be made clear. And this was the different mahalach. By the way, this is very important to note, because it's just not an issue of a soft personality versus a tough, irritable personality. On the contrary, Rabbi Gamliel pointed out, what is Shammai
excited for it, teaching in Pirkei Avos. What shot I teaching in Pirkei Avos? What? That's Shammai's teaching. Now, let's understand. All the people cited in Avos said many things throughout their lives. But the Avos talks about who haya oimer. Who haya oimer. He would say, which means that this was a very regular teaching. Shammai was the one who taught Klal Yisrael the concept of greeting people the same upon the Avos, which means that Shammai was not the profile you picture from his Avos. Shammai was the one who always greeted people with the smile of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, right? Yaakov Kamenetsky, a big radiant smile. That was Shammai. Okay? So, let's not try to infer personalities, one versus the other, from this Gemara. We're talking about shittas, not personalities. Shammai was the man who greeted everybody with a big radiant smile, and if you step out of line, he made that very clear. Hillel, and this is interesting because we see this manifest in another area also. By the way, Hillel responds at the end of this story. Kedai hu Hillel. Hillel is worth that you should lose all that money. In other words, he's saying, we'll put it a little differently. If the whole story is expressing Hillel's humility, that last line is a little bit of a deviation. If you know it. What's Hillel saying? I'm worth it. Meaning, yeah, you should lose all that money rather than that I should mess up. In other words, what's Hillel saying? Kedai or Hillel? It's like, it's worth it. In other words, I deserve it. That's kind of Kedai or Hillel, that's really what it means. I deserve that you should lose that money and I shouldn't get upset. In other words, what's Hillel saying? This is about me. You're endangering me. You're trying to hurt me by making me mad. And I am deserving that Hashem should help you not get mad, even if that means you lose 800 shekels. In other words, what's Hillel saying? What Hillel is saying is, this is something I'm working on. This is something I'm working on. And on the contrary, I'm going to go to extremes here. Not because you don't deserve it. You deserve it. But that's not my judgment. Because how long his words it is, he talks about something in a similar context. He says, right now I'm going to be selfish. You might deserve to get it over the head. It might be something good for you. It might be to your benefit. But you know what? I'm acting selfishly right now. This is about my perfection. And my perfection is worth being selfish, not giving you what you deserve.
Right?
Huh? He's not getting angry. He's saying, that's right, it's better that you should lose the money than that I should get angry. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. You know, I want to apply here another interesting machlokes between Shammai and Hillel. Okay? There's another interesting machlokes which I think, if we'll see a very similar concept in terms of Hillel, we'll also answer this question. What's another famous machlokes of Shammai and Hillel is how do you approach buying things from Shammai? Right? Buying things from Shammai. Famous machlokes of Shammai and Hillel, right? Shammai, from Sunday, he was on the lookout for things for Shabbos. Right? Saw something special. On Sunday, he bought it for Shabbos. Then on Tuesday, he saw something better. He ate it for supper and he bought the better thing. Right? Whole week, he was on the lookout for Shabbos. What was Hillel's approach? Hillel's approach was Yom 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 Yom. Not going to worry about it. Friday at 4 o'clock, Hashem will provide it. And therefore, even throughout the week, not thinking about Shabbos. Okay? What's the halacha? What's the halacha? Halacha is like Shammai. This is very interesting. Actually, the approach to follow is Shammai. And the Mefarshim explained that Hillel also agrees that if you're talking Hilchos Shabbos, the approach is Shammai. But Hillel, Cheshbon was, if I remember correctly, Shavit. Mefarshim say this. Hillel said, but I need to be working on my Mitzvah. And therefore, I'm going to set it aside in order to work on my bitachon, the strength of my bitachon, at the expense of this evening of Kavod Shabbos, because in terms of my, where I need to be working of my Avodas Hashem, this is something I have to strengthen. So Hillel also agrees that the approach is like Shammai said, but since there is an issue of strengthening his own himself, his own personal growth, he said, that's my treasure. That's the treasure too. And this is what's being expressed here also. What's being expressed here also is that I am working on a delicate project. I'm working on a delicate project here. And it's not so much an issue of, he almost like expressing his own belief, his own thanks to Hashem. Look, Hashem values me. He's coming from a very personal angle. Hashem values me. I almost fell into the trap of losing my temper. But Hashem values me. Apparently, I am so valuable to Hashem that yes, you lose 800 zuz, I won't get angry. But Ragish. Ragish. This is really the lesson to learn. We're not talking about a soft personality. That's the point here. We're not necessarily talking about a soft personality. I'm not going to make analyses of personality. We're not necessarily talking about a personality. But we're talking about a project. We're talking about a campaign of self-avoidance. It's a very good powerful journey. Next one's Sunday. We'll be in touch. That's interesting. You can go a lot of places with that, because they say, I don't know if that's what the car is, that lost the global. It looks like Shia. Interesting. And the truth is that really is the machlokes here. Do we go with how things ought to be, or do you bend it? Yeah, not in terms of halacha, but in terms of manifesting the emes. Well, you bend it for the sake of, like we're seeing here, avodas hamida, so like we'll see in the common stories, other purposes. Okay, we'll just end with I probably said this last time, but it's tomorrow. Who made a contest among the Gedolei Rabbanim. Who is the biggest honor of whatever it is, who is responding? He called a bunch of Rabbanim people the night with good questions. Lamaisa, the winner of the contest, I don't know who he called. Winner of the contest is Mordechai Eliyahu. Called him at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he called, and the Rebbetzin woke up, she answered the phone, and he said, she assumed it was urgent, he was calling 2 o'clock in the morning. She woke him up, gets on the phone, Rav can ask the question. He said, definitely my good friend, but I have to say, look at the therapist, please wait. We're sleeping. Look at the therapist, gets back on the phone. So the person says, what bracha do you make of the said, exuberant tone, and he said, hey, my good friend, do you have any more questions? What else do you have to ask? He said, no, that's all. He said, Ididi, she'elach alayla tov. My good friend, have a good night. And that was it. Okay.
Aber es ist